Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Welcome to the world of student ministry in the year of our Lord 2009. How many of you are guests here today for the Student Ministry Summit? We've got quite a few. Okay, how many of you that raised your hand heard about this first on Facebook or some way like that? Okay, I thought it was an awful lot of you. You'll look on the screen. There's going to be we have a Facebook group, SCBTS and Student Ministry. That's all I'm going to say about that. I just want you to know that the world in which we minister to teenagers has changed dramatically. Facebook has become, matter of fact, if your teenager is doing MySpace, that is so 2007, right? I mean, even teenagers are already behind. And so we live in a very different day. And I just wanted you to see that to remind you the world in which teenagers relate. I speak to teenagers every day through Facebook and other social media means. And I'm really not here to talk about that, but to make the point, in such a culture like ours that is dominated by that, how do we have student ministry that lasts, that endures in a culture like this? I think you do it the same way we should have been doing it for all of our history, and that is through God's Word. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the passage that Chad read. And I want to thank you for being here. It's an honor. I can tell you, I've preached a lot of places all over this world, a lot of cool events. There is nothing greater in my life than preaching here. This is home. You students are my family. Outside, my wife and kids, and my son was playing drums, so my family's here. And my wife's home with a very sick daughter. And but otherwise, she would be here. So family's a big deal to us, and this is kind of like an extended family. So it's an honor to be here. I want to talk to you this morning about what I'm going to call gospel-centered student ministry. And I want to look at the paradigm of student ministry today and see how we can help Scripture to look at that. Dr. Aiken, on several times the last 2 years, has helped us a lot to think about global missions by looking at Scripture and applying it to a given missionary. An Adoniram Judson, a Lottie Moon. I want to take this passage of Scripture that makes much of the gospel and makes much of us sharing the gospel and being about the gospel and apply it to contemporary student ministry. I would submit, I've done 60 or 80 disciple nows, did 7 youth camps this summer, and a lot of them with these guys. These guys travel with me and minister with me, and because I'm not an idiot, okay? And I preach better after people sing better. I was thinking up here, Dr. Ashford, if I could bottle up what you guys were just singing today and take that to some places where I go where their favorite hymn is "I Shall Not Be Moved," "Take My Life and Let It Be," I would do that. But I have been involved in youth pastor events, all kinds of things, taught youth pastors for many, many years. And I would submit that what we're doing is not producing what we say it will produce. And I will say that there is a change. Just talking to youth pastors this weekend, there is an unrest among parents and churches and pastors. Every week, pastors are contacting me, asking me for a student pastor. And they want somebody who's going to be about teaching the Word of God and about the gospel of God and about raising up missionaries. And so there is a changing in the culture, and I want to talk about that together. I have 3 simple points I want to look at together from God's Word about gospel-driven or gospel-centered student ministry. Number 1, gospel-centered student ministry begins with one's perception. One's perception. Look at verse 16. Paul has been talking about this amazing gospel and God's amazing love through Christ. And then in verse 16 he says, "From now on, we do not know anyone in a purely human way or after the flesh." What is he talking about? He's talking about seeing things with the lenses of the world. Even if we've known Christ in a purely human way, we've known of Christ, known who he was, we no longer know him like that. He's talking to the church. We've met Christ. It changes everything, right? It changes everything. I turned 40 10 years ago. I'm 50. See, I can add. And I was trying to read a medicine bottle, and I couldn't read the fine print. It was driving me crazy. I couldn't read it. I'd hold it this far and this far. And I went to the eye doctor, and I'm not the kind of doctor that can help you. So I went to an eye doctor, and I told him my story, and he said, "Well, take off." He handed me something with small print. He said, "Take off your glasses." I took off my glasses. Boom, I could read it. I thought, what an idiot. He said, you're not stupid. You just need bifocals, okay? I needed new lenses, perception. We need to see the world from a different perception, with different lenses. And I would submit that the youth culture of our day in the church and so many cottage youth ministries is much more worldly than we think. Now, normally we think of worldly, we think of young people involved in sex and drugs and promiscuity and all that. And that relates to that, certainly. But I would submit the very posture we take toward teenagers, and I've seen this for years, is not after Christ. We see young people as fourth graders, as little kids, and we say things like, boys will be boys, and they're going to sow their wild oats, and things like that. Who knows who Zach Sunderland is? Anybody know who Zach Sunderland is? The three people who read ESPN the magazine, okay? Do you remember hearing this year about a 17-year-old who sailed a boat around the world by himself? How many of you remember that? Yeah, I thought so, okay. His name is Zach Sunderland. Zach Sunderland is 17. He sailed 13 months and 2 days around the world in a 36-foot boat, okay, by himself. He warded off pirates off the coast of Indonesia. He faced incredible storms, loss of power, and he also did his schoolwork and is finishing high school. Why in the world would a 17-year-old young man sail by himself in a boat around the world? How in the world could a young man do that? Let me tell you why. You ready for a newsflash? This is why a 17-year-old sailed around the world. Because he could. 2 weeks ago, I watched NCAA football, and I watched a guy named Tate Forcier. What's his name? The Michigan quarterback, a freshman, take a drive against Notre Dame and beat them. It was awesome. I don't really like Notre Dame. But anyway, and then I'm not a Southern Cal fan. I was kind of excited about Washington this week. But then that young man named Barkley in Ohio State before over 100,000 people, an 18-year-old freshman, led a drive. And they said when he got in the huddle with a couple of minutes left, 86 yards to go, the upperclassman said, he looked at him and started laughing and said, man, isn't this awesome? Let's just go win this thing. 18-year-old. Is that what we're expecting of our young people in our churches? They're learning trigonometry in high school. They can learn theology in church. That's why at Southeastern, one of the things we're going to do here, our master's degree for student ministry is a Master of Divinity. We don't do an MA. We don't do it. No offense to MA students. But I'm just simply saying, I'm going to argue that if you're going to work with students today, you need Greek, you need Hebrew, you need theology. Because young people, they'll ask you real questions. And they want real answers. Not like a bunch of middle-aged, lazy people like my generation who just want to be left alone and tickle our toes a little bit. This generation is hungry. They drive reality TV. They drive the things. This generation studies the life of the authority figure before them more than what they say. This is a generation hungry for something like the gospel. Not just humanly. Not just the way we see things. You see this in Scripture. Joseph at 17, his brothers sold him into slavery. And what did a 17-year-old do who was abandoned and victimized? He just lived for God. David as a teenager killed a giant when the whole nation of warriors were cowards. Josiah led a revival as a young man. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet as a young man. I would submit to you that if you study the Word of God, as my colleague Dr. David Allen Black has said better than I, you don't see this timeout period where students are supposed to be goofballs. You see them becoming young men. I would submit that we don't see things from a worldly perspective. We should see things in a new perspective. And that should be a biblical lens, a biblical framework where our capacity as leaders and parents, and I'm a parent, I have a 16-year-old daughter, I'm a parent of a teenager, that our capacity, our focus would be on raising a generation when they finish high school and leave our homes and leave our churches, they are ready to be on mission for God. And I would submit we're not doing that too well. We're not. My generation is the generation of adolescence. My generation produced a president of the United States who had oral sex with an intern half his age. And whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, it doesn't matter. That is juvenile delinquent behavior. My generation just saw buried a man my age, 50 years old, a pop icon of our generation, Michael Jackson, who lived on a ranch called Peter Pan. He wanted to be Peter Pan. Called what? Neverland. What's it? Yeah. He did. He wanted to be Peter Pan. What is the thing about Neverland? You never have to what? Grow up. That's why you say, how can he think a 45-year-old man can sleep with an 8-year-old boy? Because he thinks he's Peter Pan. And I meet so many people in so many churches, men my age, grown-ups who ought to know better, who are leaving their wives and leaving their children because they never grew up. Gospel-centered student ministry has the perception that students are young adults entering adulthood. And Jesus is enough. Now, it's okay to have fun. I've spent over 100 days of my life in theme parks. There's not a roller coaster big enough for me. I like to hold snakes and animals, and I like to watch Bon Kui Kui on YouTube. Sakurate, yeah. If you don't know what I'm talking about, never mind. This summer, I met teenage girls who've been molested by their own fathers. They don't need another paintball game. And I'm not saying don't do those things. I understand there's a place for having fun. And we had a bunch of people at our house last night. We played Wii, and I did Lecrae on karaoke. I started to break that out today, but I'm just going to hold back to not embarrass my poor faculty members. Young ladies, let me just get, since we're family in the seminary here, young ladies. Now, I love the students here. I've seen three young ladies and young men in the last 6 weeks, that I did their weddings, that I've been kind of like a dad to them, and I've got to hold their babies. Young ladies, I see sometimes you love God and you hunger for God, but when it comes to guys, you're looking for the Jonas Brothers. You need to look for a man of God. Don't revert into middle school. Keep Jesus at the center of everything. And by the way, young guys, young men in the seminary, in the college, can I tell you something? Be a man. Be responsible. You guys live in apartments, learn how to wash a dish and wash some clothes, for crying out loud. I mean, dude, be a man. Okay, I'm rambling here. That was really kind of off the cuff. Let me move on. I have met young people that have been through so much garbage. Their lives are trashed. What they need is not a little behavior modification. They need Christ. They need an entirely new perception of life, a new way of seeing things. And the gospel does that. Number two. Gospel-centered student ministry is focused on transformation. Look at verse 17, one of the great verses in the Bible. Transformation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Same word Paul used in Romans 1:20, talking about original creation. There's original creation. We need a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Old things have passed away. The verb tense has the idea that we're done with that way of seeing things. Your past does not have to predict your future if Christ has changed your life. I don't know all of you. I know a lot of you, but I'll tell you this. To this point in your life, whatever your age is, wherever you are, your life has not turned out like you thought it would. Right? He can make all things new. Through the gospel, old things are passed away. All things are made new. E.T. Robinson says, made new is the idea to become fresh and stay so. There is something. Jesus Christ changed my life when I was 11 years old, and I have never recovered. Amen? Not perfect, not perfect by any means, but changed. We have created a culture in the church where we talk about the gospel as if it's through salvation, by Christ alone, through faith alone. But then everything we do in the church makes it look like it's about works. And we give students the least little bit of the gospel we can, just enough gospel. And by doing that, when we do that over and over again, we turn the gospel into something trivial. Listen, Jesus Christ did not die to become a person, another mark on a to-do list. He came to give us life, to give us a new creation, to transform us. And I see young people that live like practicing polytheists. Jesus is Lord of their church life. Their friends are the Lord of their relationship life. Their circumstances are the Lord of their emotional life. And then their pocketbook is the Lord of their economic life. Instead of Jesus being Lord of everything, a new creation means a new transformation. And that's why the gospel, we shouldn't give them as little gospel as we can. We should give them as much of the gospel as we can. So one of the things I've been doing over and over with students, Dr. Robinson did this in a message wonderfully the other day, as I try to help them understand how the cross fits in the middle of everything. Now, don't minimize the cross. Let me remind you, missional guys, and I'm about being missional, and innovative guys, and creative guys, and all you different guys, in the middle of our faith, there is a bloody cross. And it will always be at the center of our faith. But he's talking about a new creation. I think to understand this gospel and the culture that so little knows God's word, we have to take them back to creation. That's what I used with Dr. Ashford and my daughter and others in Thailand last year, talking to Buddhist monks in a monastery. Couldn't get anywhere with them. Then I started talking about creation, and they understood. They began to understand. I said, the building we're sitting in here, did it just happen? No, somebody designed it. Look outside. Look at the green tree. The green that produces photosynthesis, that produces oxygen. We need it or we would die. And we produce carbon dioxide and the plants need it or they would die. We're just close enough to the sun and not far enough away from the sun that we're not a piece of toast on the one hand or an icicle on the other. Everything in creation works together. Everything in creation has this beautiful design and it fits together and it does what it's intended to do and it does it well. Show the next slide, guys. I want to show you. See that right there? Rattlesnake. Beautiful example of God's creation. I love snakes. See how happy I am? Look at that smile on my face. I'm holding a snake that can kill me. I'm like, dude, if I slip, this thing gets my... I could die. This is awesome. Yeah. That snake could kill you. That's a Western Diamondback rattlesnake. Belongs to my friend Dan Breeding. He's a great friend. And listen, rattlesnakes are perfectly designed by God. They have a slow metabolism. They only need to eat every month or two. They camouflage. They have a rattle to protect intruders from dying. They give you a chance. They don't rattle when they're trying to eat a rat. But look at that rat. Vermin. You think snakes are bad. I mean, rats are nasty animals. So here's a rat. And he's just kind of crawling along, walking through the woods, you know, looking for seeds and digging around. This snake's just laying there. Doesn't put off much scent. He's got these pits. He's a pit viper. He can sense that. And that rat just kind of moved along and snake's laying there. And he kind of tended that. Boom! I mean, just pow! Gotcha. I mean, he hissed that rat and that rat's like, whoa, what was that? And he didn't even see the snake. I mean, so fast. And he kind of staggers over. And he's like, my leg hurts. And what was that? And he kind of falls over and he just kind of twitches a little bit. And then his little tail shakes and he dies. And the very venom that was put in his body has already begun the process of digestion. It's a beautifully designed world. I just love that. God made this amazing creation, and He made you and me in His image, the Imago Dei. We are not animals. We are created in the image of God. And listen to me, everything in creation does what it was supposed to do well, except for man, because we have sinned, and this creation has been broken, and tsunamis kill thousands, and floods are killing people in Atlanta, and cancer happens, and my wife lost her brother leukemia when she was young, and he was 12 years old, and divorce happens, and people do stupid things, and you forget to study for a test, and all these things happen. You see, when I explain that to an unchurched young person, they begin to understand why we need a cross. You see, we need to do more than give them clothes on the clothes. We got to string up the clothesline, guys. Can I tell you that young people across America are so hungry for in your face truth? So that's why we have redemption. Christ came to offer us this new creation. Paul just talked about it in verses 14 and 15, just before that, and talks about it again in verse 21. Paul can't stop talking about the gospel. We just sang about it. Jesus came and died, not as an example. He didn't just become as a moral teacher. He was our substitute. He took our place, and God raised Him from the dead so we could have life. In His name, in the Luke, he tells us that all of the Scripture points to that fact. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, Christ died according to the Scripture, was buried, rose to death, according to the Scripture. All Scripture points to Christ. All of creation points to Christ. All of history points to Christ. All of our lives should point to Christ. And I would submit that if we build a student ministry where we're trying to help students get just that and see how that lives, we will be amazed at what God does through those young people. We're so busy thinking that all we got to do is give them information and that'll lead to transformation. Epic fail. Get them in classroom curriculum. Poof, we'll make them into disciples. Fail. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do classes, but we must not overlook transformation. Anyone's in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. Gospel-centered student ministry is more than a concept to learn. It is a lifestyle to be lived, and they need to see it in a youth pastor who shares his faith and loves his wife and loves his children. as much as they need to hear His preaching. Number three, and I'm done. Gospel-centered student ministry leads to mission. When you understand this great gospel and you have new lenses to see the world, you cannot spend your life doing trivial things. Verses 18 through 21, the word reconciled, or forms of that word, is used five times. It's the idea of exchanging of coins. Everything is from God, verse 18, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There are parallel truths in verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, God reconciles us through Christ and He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. Whether you're the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, the preacher, the teacher, it doesn't matter. Whatever your career is, you ought to be about the gospel. And what if student ministry was driven with the idea that we help students and their parents and the church help them prepare for whatever career it is to be missionaries in their culture? I was in Missouri this summer with these guys doing a camp, doing a couple of camps. Had a great time. Saw God move in many lives. But I was teaching 40 18-year-olds. And I said, what's your career going to be? Some of you know. I'm going to be a dentist. How are you going to be missional? How are you going to live out the gospel as a dentist? Well, I'm going to invite people to church. That's fine. That's good. We don't do that enough, quite honestly. But I began to help them see that a dentist can, as a dentist, for example, I gave an example of a dentist who at the end of the year, people couldn't pay their bills, some of the people, he wrote them a letter and said, I've forgiven you your debt and you can come back and see me. Don't go away. Come back. I've just forgiven you. And the reason I've forgiven you your debt is because Christ forgave me and He shares the gospel. He's making plenty of money. He doesn't need their money. He doesn't need to call a collection agency. He needs to be about the gospel. And those students were like, wow, that is so awesome. How in the world do 40, 18-year-olds grow up in Southern Baptist churches and have no clue about that? Because we are not teaching them that every person born of God has been given the ministry of reconciliation. Paul says, this ministry is given to us. He's talking to the church. Second thing, I'm almost done. God reconciles the world through Christ and has given us the message of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So therefore, we are ambassadors. We represent Him. And like I said, in verse 21, He was so filled up, He could not help but state again this glorious, amazing gospel. What if every student that came through our churches left saying, God, take me to the nations. And if I can't go to the nations, take me to the cities. But wherever you take me, whatever my career, I will give my life for the gospel. I promise you, I speak to thousands of teenagers every year. They are dying for that. They are so tired of watered down, pansy kind of just love Jesus a little more, a little behavior modified. Listen, they're not dying of heroin overdoses. They're dying of overdoses of religion. They want the gospel. They're hungry for it. What if every student did that? How many of you grew up in a Christian home? Raise your hand. Okay, almost all of us, hands down. How many of you remember growing up, your parents talking to you about reaching your neighbors with the gospel? Raise your hand. That's the highest percentage I think I've ever seen. And it was a lot less than everybody, right? We raise our children to be atheists. So parents, one of the things we're going to do in student ministry at Southeastern, we're going to be parent embracing. We're going to be about ministering with parents. The parents are the primary student ministers of their children if they know Christ, okay? And we're going to be about helping students build that kind of entity in the lives of people around them. Let me close by just sharing with you an example. I was in Thailand last summer. I believe every teenager, if they know Christ, before they finish high school, they should get out of the country on a mission trip. Not a glorified vacation, a real mission trip. Okay, and we're going to talk about that some in the forum this afternoon. And so Hannah was 15 last year, so she went to Thailand with me and Dr. Ashford and some others. And our son's been to Latin America and been to Europe. And so we really believe in getting out of the country and getting to the great cities. And so we were in Thailand. And while we were there, there's a picture there. You see Dr. Ashford's lovely wife. I don't know why. The only reason she married him is because I talked her into it. You owe me. She's on the left. That's my daughter Hannah on the right, and a couple of our students. One's a graduate, and with a young lady in the middle named Alyssa. Just wrote me a Facebook message the other day. Alyssa's 19 years old. Last year, we got to Thailand. Right there, the day we arrived, Hannah and I got there late for some reasons I won't go into. But Hannah and I got there, and this young lady came to Christ. And so Hannah and these young ladies and others began to minister to her. The next day, her boyfriend just beat her. Just beat her. Look at, you see, if you go back to the picture just a second, you see that Band-Aid on her brow. She had a big gash on her brow. She had teeth marks in her arm. He nearly broke her jaw. I don't know what you faced for Christ, but in a day she faced that. Can I tell you what she didn't do? She didn't renounce Christ. She didn't recant. She didn't walk away because she didn't get some Americanized, materialistic, consumer, your best life now gospel. She got the gospel. She has no student ministry. She has no great church. She's been baptized. She's being discipled by some missionaries. She has every reason on earth to walk away from her faith. She has no kind of support. She wrote me on my Facebook the other day and said, I'm trying to be a missionary in my university. God forbid that students come through our churches in great student ministries, in great churches, and not get what a little girl in Thailand got because she got the gospel. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to sing, not just a verse, a song. Some of you know it's called God of This City. It was written in Thailand by a group called Blue Tree, who went there on a mission trip. Long story, bottom line is this. They were in a club just ministering and singing. They just kind of wrote this song on the fly. They were in Pattaya, Thailand, one of the most wicked cities in the world. Prostitution of children leads the world in Thailand. Sex change operations leads the world in Pattaya. It's a very wicked city. And they're singing over the city. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. I want us to stand in a moment and sing that. But I want you to think as we sing this song, some of you know it, think about the teenagers you know. Think about the students you know. And ask yourself, what can I do in my life, in my influence, to encourage and challenge young people to go to the nations, if not to the nations, to go to the cities, to go where people are, in whatever their career, to live for the gospel. Let's stand together, and the guys are going to lead us as we sing.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.